Welcome, friends. I'm glad to have you back with us once again for our series, Discovering Revelation. We have covered so many different topics in our series, and we have several more to go. But tonight, we have a very practical, down-to-earth subject to talk about: how to postpone your funeral. Now, I've met people who have their funeral planned. I'll never forget visiting with one couple in one church, and they let me know that their burial plots were already purchased, they're already prepared, and they even told us where it was in the cemetery if we wanted to stop by and take a look at it. It seemed like a bit of a morbid subject, but I will say this, they planned ahead, and I know that many people do, and that's good. But we don't want to talk about the fact that you have to pay for a funeral or plan for a funeral. Tonight, we want to talk about, is it possible from the biblical perspective to actually postpone your funeral? We're trying to see if we're on the air with sound. How does it look? You can't tell. Okay. But you say we're on the air. Okay. Well, we hope that you can hear us. We might want to take a look. Why don't you hand that to me for just a second, and we'll see what we can figure out. I'll take it. Thank you. And I don't want to ramble on for 25 minutes here and have you not able to hear me. So let's take a look at this and see if that makes a difference. Oh, here we are. Okay. It's okay. Yeah. All right, you can turn it off. Sorry about that. We got it confirmed. We're doing this. We're not CNN or Fox News. We don't have a big staff to make sure everything's is right. So thank you for your patience with us. But we want to talk tonight about how to actually postpone your funeral, how to know how to live so that you can actually enjoy your golden years. And now there are some people who seem to have kind of a built-in postponement to their funeral, in the sense that they sort of inherited this extra amount of energy and vital force, and they just live for a long time. But I heard about a man who lived up to the age of 100, and yet he had not taken care of himself that well through health practices in his earlier years, and his last years were very difficult and unpleasant. And he said, if I had known that I was going to live this long, I would have tried to live healthier and developed better practices and principles in my life so that I could enjoy my last years of my life. So whether you're going to live long or short, or hopefully postpone the funeral a few years, you want to enjoy your life. You don't want to simply add years to your life. You want to add life to your years. So tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. I just want to mention, by way of illustration as we begin, that there is a very famous musical composer by the name of Mozart. He's well known even outside of circles of those who study the history of classical music. Almost everyone has heard of Mozart at some point or other. And Mozart, as talented as he was, actually did not live a long time. He was 35 years old when he died. Now, I want to get a little bit of light on the subject here, see if that helps. And there we go. You see me a little bit better? I told you we don't have a staff here. You can tell, can't you? Anyway, Mozart lived only to the age of 35. And for a long time, there was a question, why did he die so young? Some people said that he just kind of had to lived a party life and was careless, and other people said it was one thing and other people said it was another thing, but nobody really ever knew for sure. Why did Mozart die so young? And we'll get to that in a little bit here. But I want to talk about the fact as we begin tonight that the Bible actually tells us that health is a very important part of our lives. The Bible does not only deal with the salvation of the soul, as important as that is. The Bible also talks about the healing of the body. We are people that are not only spiritual, we are also physical. We're mental, we're emotional. And the body and the mind and the spirit and the soul are all bound up together. And so let's take a look at a few texts on that. We want to look first at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This reveals Jesus Christ's concern for the health of people. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now that is a wonderful Savior. He cares about your health. He cares about your well-being. And I'm so glad to know that Jesus was not only a preacher, but a healer. In fact, he really did more healing than he did preaching. Jesus promised us an abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's the promise of Jesus Christ, an abundant life, a full life, a life that is enjoyable, a life that is meaningful, a life that is purposeful, and a life that is physically livable, I might add, because that's a whole part of it. You know, you can't just be totally sick all the time and say, "Oh, I'm having such an abundant life." No, that wouldn't be the true definition of an abundant life. Certainly, there is the spiritual realm of it. There's the spiritual aspect, trusting in God, faith, and the physical body goes along with that. So we want to take a look at a few more texts on this. Let's go to our next verse where we find that a sickness and disease are mentioned. And we want to take a look at that. Let's go to our next verse, please. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now this is John, the apostle, the disciple. And in the next verse, in verse 2, he's going to show that this concern for health was part of his concern. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So the concern for the health of people was part of the picture of the gospel of the New Testament times. If people were not healthy, they wouldn't be able to continue their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, their witness for the resurrection, their witness for the gospel. Health is important. Even in the Old Testament, we find the promise of freedom from disease in connection to obedience to God is mentioned here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." There it is, a connection between obedience to God's laws and physical health, right there in the book of Exodus in the ancient text of the Old Testament. We have another statement along this line in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. "So shall you serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." What a promise from God to take sickness away. Who wouldn't want to hear and see a promise like that fulfilled in their life? And yet here we have it right there in Exodus chapter 25. Now there's a couple of principles we're going to find as we go along here. The first one is that if we want to have holistic health, including physical health, there is a very important principle, and that is a relationship with God, a walk with God, a desire to do life the way God says we should do it, to do life with God, in companionship with God. That's, I'm just going to summarize as a relationship with God. That's the first principle that we find in these texts. And then another principle is that you get out of it what you put into it. You will receive benefit in proportion to the commitment that you have to the practice of the health principles that you find in the Bible. So a relationship with God and getting out of it what you put into it, two basic principles that we find in these scriptures. Let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, a word from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And in verse 20, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God because of the tremendous, incredible, awesome price that was paid for you. I belong to God because of the price that was paid for me, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And we can glorify Him in our bodies, what we do with our bodies, whether it's our moral behavior or our physical health and well-being. Whatever we do with our bodies is something that impacts our witness for God and will glorify God or detract from God's glory, depending on how much we are committed to that and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to help us to follow those principles. And we don't want to make the mistake that's exemplified by an interesting story that happened a long time ago in a monastery in Portugal. There was a monastery that's way up high on a cliff in Portugal. It was 300 feet high, and this man wanted to visit the monastery, and there was a basket that the monks would put the person in, a big, huge basket, and it was arranged on a rope with a pulley, and they put the person in the basket, began to pull on the rope, lifted him all the way up there, and he'd get off of the basket at a certain spot, and he could go up and see that monastery. And this particular man in the story, according to the story, got in. He went up to the top. He looked around. He was satisfied with what he'd seen. The monk guided him back down. He got back into the basket, and he noticed that the rope was kind of old and frayed looking. And he wondered, what's the deal with that? I'm not really that comfortable with this rope. And he asked the monk, you know, "How often do you change this rope?" And the monk said, "Well, every time it breaks, then we change it." Well, that wasn't very comforting to the man, as you can well imagine. And they managed to pull him back down, and he got finished with that, and he was glad that he was not the one that ended up being the one that would show that the rope needed to be replaced. So we're talking about trying to take care of our health in a different way than that, not working until our rope breaks or burning the candle at both ends, but being strong, being prepared, having the sustaining gift of God in our physical health as we have it in our spiritual health as we go along. Some studies have been done a few years ago, a whole issue of the National Geographic was focusing on health, and they brought out some interesting facts concerning the Seventh-day Adventist in connection to healthy living. And one of them was that the Seventh-day Adventists have a high number of centenarians, that is, those who live to be 100 years of age or older, a large number of centenarians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that article that was published by National Geographic had some other interesting facts concerning Seventh-day Adventists and also other groups around the world in different places who seemed to live longer and enjoy better health than the average people. U.S. News and World Report also published an article about the Seventh-day Adventist Church a number of years ago and pointed out that the average age and life expectancy for Seventh-day Adventists was age 89, which is 10 years longer than the general public average survival age. 89 instead of 79. Would you like to add 10 years to your life? Well, there are some principles that can help that to happen. The Saturday Evening Post, a number of years ago, published an article about the Seventh-day Adventists and their health practices, and it pointed out that Seventh-day Adventists have 1/6 the number of heart attacks compared to the general population. Seventh-day Adventists have only 1/2 the amount of cancer compared to the general population. Seventh-day Adventists suffer 1/5 the amount of lung cancer compared to the general population. What is it about these Seventh-day Adventists, many have asked, when they're confronted and see these statistics? The U.S. Public Health Service published a study which was done that showed that 75% of Adventists have a much reduced cancer rate due to cancer. 75% less die from cancer. 68% less deaths from respiratory diseases. 88% less deaths than from tuberculosis compared to the general public, and 85% less deaths on the issue of pulmonary emphysema. Tremendous health benefits that many Seventh-day Adventists, and not just Seventh-day Adventists, but other people who have practiced these health principles. So let's take a look once again at some of these biblical statements that we noticed before, and we will simply try to see what they can tell us about some practical ideas. How do we enjoy this? So if people have enjoyed it, if people have lived longer, how is it that we can enjoy it? Let's talk about the first one, alcohol. Now, I don't want to go from preaching to meddling here, but I didn't write the book. Let's just see what the book has to say about it. Alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "A wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Not a very positive picture of alcohol and wine, is it? Now, alcohol costs a lot of money. In our culture, in our government today, we are talking all the time about money. We're talking about the CARES Act, the Stimulus Act, the bailout, and right now, especially during coronavirus, there's a lot of talk about helping people financially. Well, let me give you some interesting statistics about finances and alcohol. Alcohol is very expensive for the American people. $26 billion of healthcare costs per year are directly related to alcohol. $26 billion per year are directly related to alcohol costs. Would that money be put to good use for something else? Could it benefit something or someone or large numbers? Well, I don't think I need to say any more about that. That's only the health costs. What about the economic cost in connection to alcohol? $185 billion a year are spent on economic costs in connection to health costs of alcohol in the United States. What about your premiums? Imagine, I don't know how much you spend on your car insurance or how much you spend on your health insurance, but did you know that 10% of your health insurance premium, I don't know what your health insurance premium is. Maybe you know what it is off the top of your head, or you want to go look at it. You probably know because you have to pay for it. 10% of your health insurance premium is taking care of costs connected to alcohol and the abuse of alcohol. How about your car insurance premium? Did you know that almost half of your car insurance premium, 40%, is to cover the costs in connection to alcohol consumption? 40% of your car insurance premium. You may have one car, you may have two cars, you might have three cars. What do you pay for car insurance? Would you like to have almost half of that money back? Well, you could if Americans didn't drink alcohol the way that they do. And yet here we're constantly complaining about money and the government and what the government is doing. You know, God says you complain because of what the government does, and you complain because you don't have what you want. Well, if you would stop drinking, if you would stop abusing your body this way, you would save a lot of money and it would go a long ways. That's a very interesting statement of fact in connection to alcohol. And you know, it goes way beyond simply just the physical cost. What about violent crime? 50% of violent crimes have alcohol involved in them. Half of violent crimes have alcohol connected to them. Would you like violence to be reduced in our country? Do we hear about gun violence? Do we hear about other kinds of violence? God help us. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. We have the very plain words of Scripture here on this topic of alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, the next verse will continue the thought and answer the questions. Who is it? Those who drink alcohol. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. All kinds of troubles associated with that. Now, here's a rather strict recommendation. It says, don't even look at it. What does it say in verse 31? Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. If none of us would look at it, none of us would drink it. And if none of us would drink it, none of us would become enslaved to it. And none of us would kill someone else by accident in an alcohol-related automobile accident. You know how many people die in car wrecks every year that are related to alcohol? It's an average of about 17,000 a year. Sadly, because of this kind of alcoholic beverage that is a curse to this world. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 4, it says concerning leaders, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. How important for leaders. And verse 5, why? So that they can exercise good judgment and leadership, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all afflicted. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our lawmakers, our Supreme Court justices, and our magistrates, and at every level, whether it's local all the way up to the Supreme Court, all of our politicians, if everyone practiced these principles, do you think things would be a little bit better in this country? I think so. Alcohol is a very interesting subject. And let me just say, before we get into another one here, you may have heard, and maybe there's someone here that's listening that was alive during the time of Prohibition. Prohibition was an experiment in this country that has been criticized. It has been said that Prohibition got the mafia going. Well, I have news for you. The mafia was already in existence before Prohibition. It is said that Prohibition failed. Did you know that savings accounts were way up during the time of prohibition because people were not wasting their money on alcohol. Did you know that it is documented that reports of domestic violence were way down during the time of prohibition? And the statistics in Chicago, I could read you many very interesting statistics just about Chicago that is known for its crime, where things were much better during the years of prohibition. It's too bad that the history of prohibition as it has been presented is one which suggests that it was a failure, because it was not a total failure. Well, you say, preacher, you're going on too long about that, and I'm going to stop on that subject. It's one of my favorite topics, so I won't say any more. But let's take a look at what does the Bible have to say about other things in connection to our health. We find in here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. Genesis 1 verse 29. This is about a diet that God recommended. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." Now, this is sort of an old way of saying fruits and grains and nuts. That was the diet of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a plant-based diet, fruits and grains and nuts. Quite an interesting comparison to the popular diets of today, but there in Genesis 1:29, we have a diet that God recommended. And if this diet were followed, we would find many, many benefits from it. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, we have a statement about the animals, some that were considered to be clean and some that were considered to be unclean. The first statement of this kind in the Bible: "You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." There were clean animals in the time of Noah, as this scripture describes, and unclean animals in the time of Noah, and a certain numbers of each of them were taken on to the ark, as this story reveals. So what is this about the clean, and what is it about the unclean? Well, all we have to do is to go to the book of Leviticus, where we find the answer to that. Leviticus 11, verse 3, "Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat." Have you ever seen the cows out in the field? You know, they're laying down there on the grass, chewing. They chew the cud. They divide the hoof, or like a deer. And there are other animals in that category. But there were some that were not recommended for food in Leviticus 11. Let's continue. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel." I'm sorry to disappoint you, but those camel sandwiches, no more of those. "The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you." Well, just a little bit of humor there. I'm not sure if anybody here that's listening eats any camel sandwiches, but it is mentioned here in this verse. We can go to the next verse where more are described. The rock hyrax, that's a little animal that lives over in the Middle East. It's a badger that has these little soft little feet, and they have to find homes in the rocks. They can't dig. They're like related to the elephants. We're not supposed to eat the rock hyrax because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It is unclean to you. And verse 6, the hare or the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. And we'll go to verse 7. One of the most popular foods around: pork chops, bacon, the swine. "And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." Sorry to have to mention that one. I know that's a very popular food. But mentioned here, was there any reason for that? Was there any benefit to not partaking of that? Well, I'm going to go back to Mozart for just a minute here. I started off by telling you a very interesting story about Mozart and how he died when he was 35 years old, and nobody really knew why. Well, a number of years ago, some research was done, and it was discovered exactly what Mozart ate just a short time before he died. And guess what? It was some pork that his wife had prepared for him. And since those days, it has been discovered that trichinosis is a disease that was in pork. If the pork is not cooked properly, and sometimes even if it is cooked properly, the trichinosis worms can remain in the meat. And an article that was published in the Reader's Digest some time ago pointed out that even one mouthful, one spoonful of pork, because of this problem of trichinosis, can actually have really long-term, very troublesome, damaging effects on your health and well-being. Not worth the price at all. Right there, mentioned here in this ancient text of Scripture, a way to avoid that. Just don't eat the pig. Be nice to the pig. God has created the pig for a good purpose, but not for food. So let's take a look now about fish. What does the Bible have to say about fish? In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 9, fish are mentioned. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. So you think of trout, you know, or salmon, or some of these other kind of fish, but not catfish or shark, or what about shellfish or lobster? Those, apologies to those of you who live in Massachusetts or in Maryland or one of the eastern seaboard country states that, you know, you just love lobster. Sorry, but lobster is not considered one of the clean ones. Leviticus 11, verse 12 says, whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Ah, there it is. Interesting statements about health and diet here in the Old Testament. We find that these were some very good guidelines and very good principles to follow that God gave. And as people would follow these, they would actually be reminded three times a day when they sit down at their tables, three times a day, they were reminded that we worship God not only on the Sabbath day when we gather together in holy convocation, when we say our public prayers, when we do our public acts of corporate worship. We worship God every day of the week, even at the moment that we're sitting down at our tables eating our meals in the most down-to-earth, mundane kind of thing as simply eating a meal. We're actually worshiping God by showing that we respect the laws of God in the way that we eat. You know, worship is not simply just something that we do as a religious action. Worship is kind of more like something that we are by our commitment to a life of doing things God's way. And in that way, you know, everything you do, whether you're eating a meal or whether you are doing a business transaction, or whether you're spending time with your family, or you're out on a date with someone that you've fallen in love with. You know, in all of those areas of life, God has given instructions, and we show that we worship God as we follow His will in those different ways. So in these last days, as we face many health challenges, and as the coronavirus has become a big thing in this world, and those whose immune systems are weakened by poor health practices are finding it much more difficult to deal with coronavirus. God forbid that that should be the case, but it does happen, and this is all the more reason to want to say, Lord, help me to follow your will concerning health practices, diet, exercise and all the good things, what I drink, what I eat, so that I can be a stronger, healthier person. Well, some people like to ask the question about Acts chapter 10 and the vision that Peter had of the tent with the unclean animals. So we want to go over that for just a minute here. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So Peter was in prayer. What happened? "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Now this is a direct vision from God. "And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth." So there's this big sheet bound on the four corners coming down to the earth. What's in the sheet? In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And then it continues, "A voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" What a shocking message. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Well, that tells you what kind of animals were in the sheet. The unclean animals that were obviously prohibited by the law that he knew. He knew these verses from Leviticus that we've read. And there are other verses in other parts of the Old Testament that mention it also. Why did God say kill and eat? Well, verse 15 says, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Well, how could it be more clear? It would sound from that he was supposed to start eating unclean foods and unclean animals. Well, what was it? What was the meaning of this whole vision? In Acts chapter 10, verse 17, Peter wondered, it says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." So you've got some Gentiles now that want to hear about Jesus Christ, and they want to hear from Peter. So Peter is sent to these people, Cornelius and his family, and he says something very interesting as to what he understood the meaning of the vision of the tent of the sheet that was brought down from heaven. And it wasn't about what he should eat, but about how he was supposed to treat people that he had thought were unclean, Gentiles whom he had thought were unclean. But God was trying to help him to say, no, don't view those people anymore the way you view unclean foods, but go and mix and share and befriend and fellowship with Gentiles, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the freedom and the glory and the gift of his grace, is for everyone. It's not just only for one group of people in the world. Acts 10:28, it says, "Then he said to them," this is the Gentiles he was speaking to, the household of Cornelius, "you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." But, a conjunction there, but, and it is a big one. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So Peter understood the depth of meaning of the vision that he had seen. It wasn't about food, it was about people. Our bodies are the same as they were in the Old Testament. The bodies that God said, you should avoid these kind of food and avoid this kind of thing or that, this kind of drink, whatever it is. Our bodies are the same. We enjoy the same benefits, the same health benefits from following those principles. But we want to recognize the importance of sharing this wonderful message with everybody in the world. But you know, you're not going to be very good at it if you're sick by neglecting basic health principles, even biblical health principles. May God help us to follow those health principles and also to be able to share the gospel with other people. We have a beautiful statement from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice, bodies, presenting our bodies to God. Can we present our bodies to God knowing that we have neglected them, knowing that we have abused them, knowing that we have not cared for them? We will not be presenting a real, true gift to God if we're going to do that. There have been many, many very zealous and very active missionaries for the Lord for a long, long time, preachers, evangelists. I'm thinking of one who was a Presbyterian way back during the time of Reformation times and post-Reformation time in the British Isles. His name was Robert Murray McShane, and he was a great minister of Jesus Christ. He's famous in church history for those who study these things. In fact, he went to Israel with another minister, and they surveyed the area, made a study of it as to what could be done to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people living in that part of the world. And this Robert Murray McShane had given so much of his life, and he didn't live that many years, that the reason was that he worked himself to death. He didn't take care of himself. He worked too hard. He probably wasn't as careful about what he ate as he should have been. And he had a really interesting thing to say at the end of his life. He said, "The Lord gave me a message, and he gave me a horse with which to deliver the message." He said, "I have destroyed the horse, and I can't give the message anymore." And he was speaking of his body as the horse in a kind of metaphorical sense. The Lord gave me a message and a horse with which to deliver the message. Let us remember that the horse that God has given to us, the horse of our bodies, our physical well-being, is something that we do not want to destroy, something that we want to take care of. And whether that's, remembering to get enough exercise, or maybe not eating so much. And I have to preach to myself because I love to eat, and I can easily eat way too much. Or if it's avoiding bad health principles, the definition for temperance is to use wisely and carefully good things and to avoid the use of bad things. And, I could have talked about smoking tonight. Smoking is a really bad practice for long-term health effects. And there's enough nicotine in one cigarette that if your body couldn't filter it with all the filtering systems that you have in your body, you could actually die from the nicotine of one cigarette. And I could preach a long time here about the dangers and the problems with smoking, and it is important to remember that and think about it. But you know what? Another study was done. It is a fact, a sobering fact for people who don't smoke. It has been shown that those who smoke and exercise, how about that combination? They smoke, but they also exercise regularly, and there are people out there like that. Those who smoke and exercise live longer than those who don't smoke and don't exercise. Those who smoke and exercise live longer than those who don't smoke and don't exercise. It would seem that sitting on the couch has kind of become the new smoking. And that one hits me because I'd like to sit on the couch. I like to read. I like to watch interesting things on videos. I like to enjoy relaxing. But I have to watch out. I can't say if I'm going to talk about how bad smoking is, I really better talk about how important it is to keep exercising every day, because that is really just as important, or even maybe more important, for your bodily health than not smoking. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and start smoking, but you know the stats and you know the facts as I just gave them right there. But as we think about this subject, let's remember that God is a God of grace, and He is a God of gracious laws for our own health and well-being. And He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have a happy life, a meaningful life, a life where we're not plagued by health problems, health issues, but where we don't have to think about those things, and we can enjoy the life that He's given us and help to do things that we want to do and accomplish lots of different things. And as we trust in Him and do His will, we will be able to enjoy that kind of life. Well, we have many more subjects that we're going to deal with in our subjects coming up. Our next meeting will be on Friday night. We've got a presentation Friday. You don't want to miss that one. Saturday night, another presentation. Also tomorrow night, Monday night, Tuesday night, we've got a presentation that we will go through another Bible study. Tune in, and until then, good night, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.